Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 25. This morning I want you to pay close attention to verse 25. Of course, we're reading the Bible, so pay attention to all of it, but particular attention to verse 25. Romans 8, 17 through 25. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Before we get too far this morning, I want to just say one word about the word hope. Here is not what we normally think or say hope, like I hope it doesn't rain today or something like that. There's no confidence in that. You're just, you know, you don't really, you have no control over, you're not saying anything except for, you know, maybe I hope it doesn't or whatever. But this hope is a trust or a confidence and an expectance of something that is to come. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The title of the message this morning is Some Things Are Just Worth Waiting For. Some things are just worth waiting for. I know there's a lot of things that are worth waiting for. I mean, when my wife bakes cookies, I'm standing at the oven and I'm just, my mouth is drooling. I'm just waiting for them cookies. They're worth waiting for. Or, you know, your mom makes your a special meal for you. Even if you're an adult, she'll still make your favorite thing maybe on your birthday when you come over, because she knows you're coming over. That is just worth waiting for. There's a lot of things worth waiting for, but this morning, because of time, we're only going to address three things that are worth waiting for, and that is marriage, finances, and Christ's return. Marriage, finances, and Christ's return. Some things are just worth waiting for. The first thing we're going to talk about this morning is marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable by all. One thing that I know that everyone here has probably hoped for is to find that perfect mate. Whether you're already married or whether you're even willing to admit it or not, all of us have desired that at one point in time. Of course, some of us have found that perfect mate. George is pointing to Gail, and I'm thinking of my wife, and of course, every husband and wife should be thinking of each other. If not, we need to talk afterwards. But at some point in time, whether you're young or whether you're old, we've always have desired to find that perfect mate. In fact, some of you are probably thinking about that right now. I remember what it was like before I found Christy. You would kind of run everyone through your mind as you would meet them or walk by them. Do you think, well, I don't know, they wouldn't be a possible mate or whatever. You think about that. It's something that's on your mind when you're going through your days. You want to find the right one. You know, there's nothing wrong with desiring to find the right mate. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. It's a good thing to find a husband or a wife. But you know, it's worth the wait to find the right husband or wife. A husband or wife that God has divinely made for you. It's good to find a husband or wife, but it's a good thing, it's a better thing to find the right husband or wife. Someone that you're not afraid to stand up here in front of a minister and commit to the world to be with the rest of your life. Because we believe divorce is not an option. Romans 7:2 states, For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And Mark 10:9 says, What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. In fact, the minute we begin to even allow divorce to enter our mind, we become less picky on who we choose to be that mate. I know when we had premarriage counseling, Pastor told us that they made a rule in their family, they don't even allow the word divorce to be used. And he recommended that to us, and we have applied that in our lives. I mean, it's a good idea. Don't even threaten it. Don't even talk about it. It's not an option. It's like it never is a possibility. If it's not a possibility, then you find another way to resolve the situation that you're in. Do you know that according to Barna Research Group, 34% of those who have been married have gone through a divorce? And the statistics really aren't any different for Christians. It's 33% instead of 34. One out of three people. And 90% of those divorces occurred after those people have said they have accepted Christ. To me, these are amazing statistics, and I didn't realize they were that high, especially the 90%. I figured, you know, if they got divorced, it was probably before they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. But as Christians, we're getting divorced at the same rate as non-believers. And what are we doing wrong? Are we not honoring marriage like God wants us to honor marriage? Are we seeing marriage as something that is valuable? Do we put much time or effort into marriage? I encourage you today, if you're struggling in your marriage, to get some counseling. I mean, you don't have to go through something on your own. Pastor, myself, anyone. Of course, I encourage you, if you're coming by yourself, you find someone that is of the same gender, because many times you find that a wife will start complaining about her husband to some other man, and before you know it, there's things happening that shouldn't be happening. But I encourage you to find someone to talk to. But young people, with the divorce rate as high as it is, it's worth waiting for the right person. It's worth waiting for the right person. But you know, divorce is not the only problem that can come around when you're choosing a person to marry. Marrying the wrong person can lead to other devastating effects. An old English proverb says, "You have tied a knot with your tongue, you cannot undo with your teeth. A man's best fortune, or his worst, is his wife." Hopefully your wife is your best fortune and not your worst today. An old Spanish proverb reads, "He who goes far to marry goes to be deceived or to deceive. And the day you marry, you kill or you kill or you cure yourself." I better take a drink of water before I mess some proverbs up. The day you marry, you kill or you cure yourself. An old German proverb says, "It is easier to build two hearts than always have a fire on one." You know, marrying the wrong person could be like having a fire on one part of you. There's one thing worse than being single. And if you hear anything today, young people, or those that aren't married, there's one thing worse than being single and searching for the right person, because I know that's a terrible feeling. And that's marrying the wrong person. Everyone knows at least one person that's married the wrong person. And a lot of times it leads to spousal abuse, child abuse. Maybe the husband refuses to work. Maybe the wife is a slob and won't keep the house clean or herself clean. There are things worse than being single, and that's being married to the wrong person. Proverbs 19, 13 through 14 says, "A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." George, a couple weeks ago, asked me to come over and fix a couple of his drippy faucets. I was wondering how annoying those drippy faucets are getting, George. That constant drip, drip, drip. The quarrelsome, the brawling, the fighting wife, the contentious wife is like that constant dripping. And you can just imagine that dripping day and night. That's what the Bible says a quarrelsome wife is like. But a prudent and an intelligent, skillful, understanding, wise, excellent, modest wife is from the Lord. If someone calls you a prudent woman, you know, I never knew what that really was. But it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. If someone calls you a prudent woman, that's a compliment. So be a prudent woman. You can choose the contentious wife, or as I suggest you should do, choose the prudent wife. You will be much happier. And of course, that goes vice versa. Women are to marry maybe a prudent husband, someone who is hardworking and skillful. Just give you a couple hints. I know I'm speaking a little bit to those that aren't married, but those that are married, you understand that how important it is to find the right one. First of all, I would say, stop searching so hard. God will bring you the right one when He feels you're ready. Take your time. You're better off not married than married to the wrong one. Don't cheat yourself by living together. It's a sin. And one out of three children are born to unwed parents, and those who live together have a higher divorce rate. Never consider marrying a non-Christian. Seek your parents' advice. No matter how much they meddle in your life, a lot of times they know what they're talking about. Get counseling. Ask for advice. But number one, don't settle for anyone but God's choice for you. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? We wait. We long for that special someone. Are we willing to wait for that special someone to come? Some things are just worth waiting for. The second thing today that is worth waiting for is finances. You know, you hear a lot lately, and maybe you always have, but I've never really looked into it, about being financially secure. I mean, who doesn't want to be financially secure? To be able to enjoy life, not worry about money, to be able to buy certain things that you want. Being financially secure means different things to different people. I know Kelly's doing some financial advising now too with her other job, and she stopped by my house and she went through this checklist with me, and it got me thinking, you know, what am I doing, and am I investing where I should invest? Am I doing what I should do? It's a good thing to think about. The problem with financial security is that it's something that we cannot accomplish on our own. It's not being able to buy whatever we want whenever we want it. That's not financial security, but it's being content with what God has given us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let our conversation be without covetousness and be content with what we have. Financial security is about being content with what we have. You know, as Americans, we're not very content people. I'm starting to find that out. We see what others have, and we want it. You know, a lot of times we struggle as younger people, starting out or even teenagers, we see what our parents have and we want it. But we don't realize all the time that it's taken them their entire life of sacrifice to accumulate the things and the goods that they have. Though our generation has lived through some of the most prosperous times this nation has ever seen, we spend more money than we have. Do you know that more than 40% of American families spend more than they make? And the average household has $8,400 worth of credit card debt, and that they pay an average of 18.9% interest on that debt, and half those people only pay the minimum payment. At that rate, it would take over 25 years to pay that debt off. Do you know that if we purchase something on a credit card at a store, statistics show that we will pay double than what we normally would have paid if we were to buy it with cash? Because we upgrade, because we know, we don't have to pay for it this month. We upgrade double than what we normally would. Do you know that people entering college are offered an average 8 credit cards in the first week? Universities state that they lose more students to credit card debt than they do to academic failure. And we start our children out young. 1 in 5 of youth between the ages of 12 and 19 have their own credit card or have access and use their parents' credit cards. Teens surveyed reported spending 98% of their money and only saving 2%. Have we taken the time to teach our children about finances and how to deal with money? We should. They spend a lot of it. I know a lot of the teenagers usually have more money to spend than I have. Or maybe I spend it on different things, whatever. But when we go out, they have money to burn. They have money to buy whatever they want. In 2001, teenagers spent over $172 billion that year. That is more than all of Mexico's yearly exports. But yet only 21% of students have taken a personal financial course at school, and only 26% say their parents actively taught them how to manage their money. 26% of our kids say that we have not, only 26 have said that we have actively taught them how to manage their money. You know, we're a spending machine, and we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of not necessarily being content with what God has given us and wanting more and more. But we must be fully content if we want God's blessing. We hope for financial security, but a lot of times we're not willing to wait for God to bless us with it. The Bible warns us numerous times about the dangers of desiring wealth. In the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus warns that riches and the pursuit of pleasure may keep some from maturing in the faith. Luke 12:15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesses." You mean our life doesn't consist of what we own and what we drive and what we live in? That's a new idea to the American way. Have you ever seen those t-shirts that say, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? I mean, that's the mentality of the American people. That's our mentality even as Christians a lot of time. Jesus went on to continue in verse 16 to tell the story of the rich farmer who built bigger and bigger barns to hold all the stuff that he had accumulated. He thought he was financially secure because he had enough goods built up for many years. But that night, God took the life of that farmer. And this is what he said: "So is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." We are fools to try to lay up treasures here on earth rather than lay up treasures in heaven. I don't think God is saying there's anything wrong with planning for the future. But he is saying, are you planning for the future and are you doing what I am telling you to do in the meantime and allowing me to bless you and be content with what you have? Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and money. We must choose who we are going to serve. Paul warned us in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." People who love money will resort to all kinds of evil to get it. And those that desire money has a way, desiring money has a way of enslaving those that are pursuing it. I don't want us to get the wrong idea of money or finances today either. There's nothing wrong with wealth. Wealth should be acknowledged, though, as a blessing from God, not something that we can achieve or obtain on our own. In Genesis 12, God told Abram to leave his home and to go to a land that Abram did not know. And God promised him that he would bless him and make his name great. And we know that Abram obeyed God, and God honored his promise and blessed him. 13:2 of Genesis says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold." Some things are just worth waiting for. God also blessed Isaac, Genesis 26:12-14. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great, and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants." Some things are just worth waiting for. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Excuse me. Solomon didn't seek wealth either, but wisdom and understanding, and God gave him all of it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. "And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou asked not, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Solomon didn't ask for wealth or riches or fame, but because he asked for the right things, he sought God. God blessed him with those things anyway. Some things are just worth waiting for. We don't need to seek wealth or financial gain, but we need to seek God, obey his will for our lives, obey his word, and obey his leading, and let him bless us when he is ready to bless us. All of us are at different points in our lives, but when it comes to money, we all struggle with it. Some of us have it, some of us don't. Some of us battle to pay our bills. Some of us are so-called more financially secured than others. But the best way to defeat the power of money is to give it away. If you're having a problem with money and it being a priority in your life, I encourage you, I challenge you to try giving it away. See what happens when you give the money away. It's more blessed to give than to receive anyways. We give you an opportunity every week, right? There you go. We're trying to help you out. But that's truly what the offerings are about. God doesn't need our money. God wants our heart. And when God has our heart, we give our money. And you know what? It's not really our money anyways. We're just stewards of what God has given us, and we're just working with his money. Another thing that we can do is budget. Track our spending for 1 month. You ever say to your wife, or your wife first say to you, where'd the money go? What did we buy? What did we spend it on? A lot of times, when we're not budgeting, we don't even realize that we just spent the money and it didn't really go anywhere. And then when we budget, we need to make spending decisions. We need to take a hard look. Is there something in there that we could say to ourselves, is this something that I have to have? Is this something I can get rid of? Where are we spending our money? We must remember to be content. Another big thing maybe would be to avoid propaganda. You know, a lot of times you don't even realize you need it until they tell you you need it. I didn't know I needed a lot of the stuff I have in my house until they told me it would really be good for me. And a lot of times that's the way it is. If we just avoided maybe some of the propaganda, I suggest if you're having a problem with spending too much money, you don't turn on the home shopping network. Avoid the home shopping network. Always remember that personal worth and success are not measured in terms of material wealth or finances. Seek God for direction and wait for Him to bless. God takes care of His own. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, for ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Some things are just worth waiting for. Jesus is worth waiting for. Is He not? That brings me to the final point this morning. The third and most important thing worth waiting for is the return of Christ. That's what the main passage in Romans talked about when I read that this morning. Christ's return. We groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The earth, ourselves, we all are living in this curse. And we groan within ourselves and we long to have Christ come back for numerous reasons. But if we know Him, we want to see Him and be with Him. I pray we have this future hope, a promise of Christ's return in your own life. Acts 1:11 says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go to heaven. The imminent return of Christ is our blessed hope. Jesus is coming back to receive unto Himself His church. And that church will be made up of all those that have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior, including those that are dead and those that are alive. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. You know, some things are just worth waiting for. There will be the resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because of this truth, our friends and family that have died before us, we will see again. What an amazing family reunion that's going to be when those that have gone before us. Think for a minute of those that you have loved that have passed away. With this truth, we know that there will be a resurrection of the body. If we were to die today, we're not going to miss out on the rapture. God will raise us up. No one likes to be separated from those we love. But if we hope in God and we know that He's coming back, we can trust and just take hope and pleasure in the fact that we are going to see them again. You know, some things are just worth waiting for. You know, we'll be with the Lord forever, never to depart from Him, but to dwell in His presence forever. Now we desire to have relationship with God. We desire to spend time with Him, to be with Him. We do it throughout the week. We come here and do it together to be with God. But someday we will be forever together with Him. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." God Himself will be with us. Some things are just worth waiting for. God will provide for us a new heaven and a new earth. I challenge you to read Revelation chapter 21. I'm not going to read it all. It's a long chapter and we are out of time already, and I'm not done. So I challenge you, maybe tonight, tomorrow, this week, read Revelation 21. Let it encourage you. Just going to read a couple sections of it. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there will be no death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be pain, for the former things have passed away. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And the gates of the city shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, some things are just worth waiting for. And in this new heaven and earth, I'm going to have a home. I'm going to have a mansion made for me by Jesus. I want you to think of the most beautiful home you've ever seen. It cannot compare to the one God's building for you right now. Some things are just worth waiting for. There will be no pain or sorrow, no more crying. In fact, God Himself will wipe away our tears. Some things are just worth waiting for. There will be streets of gold, transparent as glass, as well as precious stones. There will be no night, no need for the sun or moon, because the glory of God will illuminate the city. There will be no more curse. We will actually see God, and His name shall be written on our foreheads, signifying that we are His forever. Some things are just worth waiting for. We will have glorified bodies. I know I'm looking forward to that. We shall know all things. And for those of us who are tired, is anybody tired here today? We shall have rest. Some things are just worth waiting for. Christians, are we waiting? Are we watching? Luke 12, 35 through 36 says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately." Are we waiting as if we could open the door for Jesus immediately? A couple months ago when I was reading Romans in my personal devotion, God challenged me with this verse, 25. "And if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?" And I just kept repeating that to myself over and over again. If we hope for what we see not, am I patient to wait for it? Do I wait? Am I waiting? Am I diligently waiting and desiring to see God come back? You know, Christ is returning soon. Are we watching, desiring, expecting, working, waiting for Him? Does our soul long and wait for the Lord? Are we children of the light that does not sleep, but watches for the Master's return? Are our lamps full of oil waiting? If we wait for His return, I can guarantee you we will not be let down, because He has said that He is coming back. Today I want to know if you'd be willing to commit with me to diligently, patiently wait for the Lord. If you would commit with me to wait for and to honor marriage. If you would commit with me to wait for God's blessing financially. You know, when we try to do it on our own marriage-wise, or when we try to do it on our own financial-wise, or when we try to just do things for God without having God's presence in our lives, we always mess it up. I want to know today, will you commit with me, just by a raised hand, that you will wait for these things, honor these things? Thank you. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Unfortunately, today there are those that are not waiting for Christ's return. In fact, they're probably dreading it because they have not put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. You know that your unbelief will not stop Christ from coming back? He's coming again, and you will either hear from him when he arrives, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Or you will hear, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I don't want anybody to miss out on the promises of God, especially this promise. The everlasting, eternal promise that Christ is coming back and that we will be with him. I ask today that you would repent, that you would ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be Lord of your life. Maybe there are some here that if Christ was to show up right now, we wouldn't be ready to go with him. I ask that you would get your life ready to meet him, that you would be found waiting and watching for him to return. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything today, but I want you for a few seconds to just think, are you waiting? Are you ready for Christ to return? Are you waiting? Are you hoping? Or is it something that would be dreaded by you? Because you know that you're not ready. You know, God will never leave you nor forsake you. We hope for marriage, we hope in finances, and we hope in Christ's return. Do we, with patience, wait for it? Some things are just worth waiting for. Would you agree? Some things are just worth waiting for. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, I'll close with this. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Some things are just worth waiting for. Hopefully this morning you'll consider some of those things that are worth waiting for and hold them in high priority in your life, because some things are just worth waiting for. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence in our lives, and we thank you that you are here with us today. We just ask, God, that we would expect you and trust in you and all the things that you have told us and that you share with us, God, in your word. Lord, help us to hold things in higher honor. Lord, some things are worth waiting for, and help us to realize that. In Jesus' name, amen.